Thanks, Jeff. Thanks, Anne. Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Well, good morning and welcome again to St. John's and welcome again to Galatians. As you know, we're doing a sermon series in this letter. It's a very short letter. It's only six chapters long, but it packs a powerful punch. Paul, in this letter, is at his most focused, his most intense. He's fierce and passionate. And that's because this letter deals with one issue, basically. In other letters, he deals with a number of issues. In Galatians, he's dealing with one vital teaching, one vital doctrine, one essential dogma. He's dealing with truth, with matters of life on the one hand and death on the other. So he's dealing with absolute fundamental realities. He's not dealing with illusions and fantasies. He's dealing with fundamental realities. And the doctrine that Paul is exegeting in this passage is the doctrine of salvation. Theologians call it soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And the doctrine of salvation tries to answer the question, how can I be saved? How can I, as an individual, lay hold of eternal life? You know, in the prayer book, there's that lovely, lovely prayer written by John Chrysostom, the early church father, the bishop of Constantinople. And in this prayer, John Chrysostom's got down on his knees and he's praying to God for himself and for his church. And in that prayer, he's pleading with God. And he says, Almighty God, I beseech you, grant us in this world knowledge of thy truth, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Notice that connection between truth and eternal life. Give us this truth so that we might be saved. For without this truth, without this doctrine, there is no everlasting life. There's only eternal death. So this doctrine, as you can see, it's crucial. It's absolutely essential. We need to embrace this doctrine, but not just embrace this doctrine. We need to do that because this doctrine leads us to Jesus. You embrace this doctrine and it leads you to Christ. You embrace Christ by faith and you will live. But, you know, I say this, and what can I say? We live in strange times. Christendom has gone. Let's just recognize that. Christendom is no longer. I was born in 1960, so you know how old I am now. But I was born in 1960. I think that was the tail end, really, of Christendom. That whole world has passed away. And we're now living in a deeply, deeply secular age. That's just the air we breathe. And it's affecting you. It's affecting me. Can't help it. So even as Christians, we're beginning to think like secularists. Charles Taylor, I've come across this book written by Charles Taylor. He's a Roman Catholic philosopher. He teaches at McGill University in Canada. And he's written this book called The Secular Age. And in this book, he's trying to analyze Western civilization, what's happening to us. Why are we untethering ourselves from the ancient Christian wisdom of the past? And he says, what we've done now is we now live in what he calls a disenchanted world. Our world is disenchanted. In a world, he says, in which we now seem to have lost meaning and joy and rapture. We live in a world that's deeply cynical and disillusioned and disappointed and empty, where we see through everything and we don't believe anything. And so we're unfulfilled, we're dysfunctional. And he says the reason why that is because now in our secular age, we've cut off two essential things. We've cut off transcendence. We no longer believe in transcendence. We no longer believe that there's a better world, a higher world, a world of virtue, a world of glory. That doesn't exist. That's been cut off. But what also has been cut off, he says, is an idea of eternal life. We no longer believe in eternity. So we now live in a civilization, a culture that has no view of transcendence and no understanding of eternal life. That's the cultural air we're breathing. And so what happens is, when we start to preach or the church starts to talk about Jesus Christ, who came to save us, to redeem us from the curse of the law, so that the blessing that came to Abraham might be ours, that just doesn't land. Just doesn't have any purchase. And so what people then say is, well, you know, that's just dogma. You know, dogma's bad. Doctrine is bad. And so they say, if you're going to insist we believe in Jesus, we don't need a Jesus who's going to save us for eternal life. We need a Jesus who's going to help us now. Right? We need a therapeutic Jesus. A Jesus who's going to help us negotiate the trials and temptations in this world. So we need a caring Jesus. A Jesus who's going to help me be true to myself. In this world, who's going to help me to realize my potential? That's what we need, surely, just to realize our potential in this world, because this is the only world that really counts. A Jesus, in effect, who'll make unhappy people happy. That's what we want. Unhappy people, make them happy, Jesus. Empty people, full. Purposeless people, purposeful. Dysfunctional people, functional. Discouraged people, encouraged. Poor people, rich. Horrible people, nice. Nice people, nicer. And I want it now, in this world. Because there is no age to come. There is no eternal life. No joy. Do you know John Lennon was, I think, one of the most effective preachers of the 20th century? Seriously, he was a really, really good preacher. He was short. He stuck to his point. And the point was, the doctrine that John Lennon gave us, I just need a little help from my friends. Of course, that's all you need. Just need a little help from your friends. Why? Because occasionally you sing out of tune, and you might be lonely now and then. Do you see what he's saying? We just need a friend to help us live in this now. Because all that's wrong with the world is that, you know, there's loneliness and sometimes we don't sing right. So that's a dogma. Now, what's interesting to me is that's a dogma. That is a dogmatic statement. But you see, what Paul is saying, and he's been saying it for chapters now, is we need much, much, much more than a friend. Much more. You need a savior. That's what you need. You need a savior. You need a redeemer. Because we don't just need rescuing from loneliness or from singing out of tune. We need to be rescued, says St. Paul in Galatians chapter 1. We need to be rescued from this present evil age. This present evil age. In chapter 3, he said that in chapter 1. In chapter 3, he now says we need to be redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse of the law. Now that's one step further. He's developing his argument. We need to be redeemed from the present evil age. Now we need to be redeemed from the curse of the law. So what's going on here? I think most people, you know, if you said we need to be redeemed from this present evil age, people think, okay, well, it's a bit harsh, but I think I can get on board with that. I think we can all agree that this world isn't as it should be. Can we all agree with that? I think we can agree with that. It's not controversial. If I say we live in a world that's rotten, that something's crooked at the very heart of the universe, I don't think that's controversial. I think we can all nod sagely and agree with that. Some writers, some of our greatest literary novelists, have said that in this world that we live, there's a heart of darkness in the world. Now, Joseph Conrad wasn't even a Christian, but he saw that. He says there's a heart of darkness in the world. That's why things fall apart. That's why things don't last. So when Paul says Jesus came to redeem us from a broken, evil world, we go, okay, I can get on board with that. But when he says he's come to redeem us from a curse, well, that's a bit more intense, isn't it? What's that? Sounds horrible. Ooh, curse, what is it? It is horrible. Let's just be up front and be honest. It is unbearably horrible. And the reason why we live under a curse, well, you know the story. You know how the Bible opens. We lived with God. God was the creator. And he made men and women in his image. So God's the creator. You and I are creatures. We're not the creator. And so between the creator and the creature, between God and you, is a vast distance. And God said to the creatures that he made in his image, look, if you want to live in relationship with me, we've got to enter into an agreement. We've got to enter into a covenant. We've got to enter into a contract. Now, you're familiar with that. When you've got two people, you know, the way to bring two parties together, it's usually good to have some sort of agreement, some sort of contract. We do that when we get married. What's that? Well, it's a covenant. The man and the wife make certain promises to each other and they enter into a relationship. When you hire people at work, you say, okay, look, there's going to be this contract and there are going to be stipulations and there's going to be blessings. So when God made us, he said, I'm going to enter into a relationship with you. It's going to work like this because I'm the creator, so I get to dictate. If you want to live in a relationship with me, you're free to eat from all the trees of the garden. What a blessing that is. It's amazing. You can live with me. I'll come into the garden and you'll know my blessing and we'll live together in harmony. But he said there's a stipulation. And that is you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day that you eat thereof, here's the curse. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So there we have a freedom to live with God, a freedom to live without fear, but then there's a stipulation. And you know what we know what Adam and Eve did? They fell, they turned away from their creator, they trashed their relationship with God, and then they fell into death. Now, I think it would have made sense, it certainly have made the Bible much shorter, if the Bible ended at Galatians chapter 3, right? Because what more is there now left to say? Men and women have been plunged into death. We're imprisoned, as it were. It's as if we've been locked up. Paul says that later on in Galatians. And you can't escape. There you are, locked up in this world of death. It is appointed unto man once to die, says the writer of the Hebrews. We're all going to die. There's nothing you can do about it. It's the world we live in. We're under a curse. Now, you might have thought that was the end of the story, but it's not, because you've got Genesis chapter 4. Perhaps the curtain should have come down, but it didn't. It's raised again. And you read on in the Bible. And what you do is, as you read on the Bible, you find that God starts to pursue his people. He says, I can't let them go. These are people that are made in my image. They're born for relationship with me. And so God starts to, what he starts to do is to pursue us, to chase us, to come after us. He comes to redeem us, to save us. And so he says, how am I going to set about doing this? He says, I'm going to choose a nation, the nation of Israel. They're going to be my people. And again, he enters into a relationship with them. He enters into a covenant relationship with them. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, what he says, he then gives them the Ten Commandments. What he says, if you're going to live in relationship with me, obey the law. Makes sense? All you have to do is keep the law. You broke it before, so I'm now going to give you another chance. Here you go, here's the law. These are laws. These are good laws. These are laws that are going to bestow blessing on you. They're going to bring you into happiness. They're going to bring you joy. Laws like, don't have any other gods but me. Don't put anything above me. Why? Because you put anything above me, I am the source of light and love and life. If you put anything above me, you're going to start walking into death. So you shall have no other gods but me. You must love the Lord your God, said Jesus, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, because the kingdom of God comes first. And then he goes on. These are the good laws. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. Don't be jealous. Don't covet. And Israel says, no worry, God. We're going to do. We're going to do it all, top to bottom. No problem. We want to be in relationship with you. We're going to obey the law. What happens? They didn't. Why? Why couldn't Israel obey those laws? Well, I'll tell you. I'll give you three little reasons. I'll be quick. First of all, the law runs counter to your deepest instincts. What you're being asked to do by God runs counter to your deepest instincts. Secondly, the law demands perfection. You've got to keep it entirely. Thirdly, you can't negotiate with the law. Okay, first of all, the law runs counter to our deepest instincts. What does that mean? Well, it means that our kingdom is opposed to God's kingdom. You see, God has a kingdom, but so do I. I've got a little kingdom. Do you know what it's called? It's called my life. Right, my kingdom is my life. And I've got a little crown on my head too. And here's the law that says, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods but me. But I say, no, but I want my kingdom, I want a crown on my head, and I want everyone else to revolve around me. Would you mind doing that, ladies and gentlemen? Just revolve your lives around me. That's what we all want. We always wanted to make ourselves the center of our existence. We want the whole world to revolve around us. So that when God says, no, but it's me, that runs counter to our deepest instincts, and we rebel against it. Secondly, the law demands perfection. Which means you can't say, well, I'll keep some of the laws but not the others. Right? I like law number two, but law number three, not so much. So what people try and do is they try and pick the laws. In a sense, that's why, remember, Paul's writing against these people in Galatia, and they're saying, listen, just keep the law of circumcision. And Paul's saying, what? Don't do that. Because if you start with that law, you can't just say, I'm going to keep that law and ignore all the others. Once you embrace the law, you're going to embrace the whole shooting match. Now, how can we keep that law? Somebody said to me a number of years ago, you know, Nigel, I can't keep those laws. I can't help myself. How can I stop myself being jealous? Can you do that? Can you stop yourself being jealous? It's just there. You know, this guy said to me, you know, I saw a 25-year-old driving a Rolls Royce, and I'm twice his age, and I'm still driving a Fiat Panda. I can't help myself. I can't help coveting that. Because I think, in that moment of temptation, I think that that Rolls Royce is going to complete my life. So you see, we can't keep the law. It's just impossible. The third thing is, you can't negotiate with the law. You say, what does that mean? I heard a hilarious story the other day. It's probably apocryphal, but it makes the point. A man was driving a car, and he goes through a red light. And no sooner did he do that than he felt terrible. He said, oh my goodness, that was awful. I mean, I could have killed somebody. That's just terrible. And the curse of the law was getting to him. See, he was just shredding his conscience that he'd done something like that. So I've got to atone for myself. I've got to make myself better. So what can I do? So he comes to a green light. And he stops. He even puts on the handbrake. Do you see what he's trying to do? He's trying to haggle. He's trying to negotiate. He's trying to atone for his sins. I'm going to balance the books. I know the books are out of kilter. Well, I'm going to balance them. I broke that law, but look at this one I kept. No, but what about that? No, forget that. Look at this. No, it's the whole law. And so here we all are under the curse of the law. It's desperate, isn't it? Desperate. I should finish. I want to say this gently. I bet there's some of you here who know exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about the curse of the law. I have no doubt that some of you are feeling the weight of the curse. Those of you who aren't at the moment will have felt it in the past. Because you will know that there are things in your life that are not right. You know that. You can't hide from it. Perhaps you've... The Bible talks about falling into sin. Perhaps you've fallen into a sexual relationship that you know is wrong. But you're in it, and how do you get out of it now? It's been going on for years. Perhaps this other person's married. And your conscience is shredding you and the curse of the law is on you. Or perhaps you know that person is just way too young. And you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. And the curse of the law is eating you up. Others of you will know, perhaps now or in your past, that you've been abusive in a relationship. And perhaps you beat your wife. And you're trying to stop, but you just can't. And it's eating you up. Perhaps you've trashed other people in relationships. You've just turned your back on them without explanation. And you know they're hurting. But you know you should go back and put it right, but you can't because you have to swallow your pride, and that's way too difficult. Pornography. Do you know it's said that, lots of studies on this, that men are scared. And it's not just men, because I think apparently women are into it, becoming more and more into pornography as well. Apparently men are afraid to come to church because they're addicted to pornography. And they can't help themselves. And they're trying, but it's too hard. It's too difficult. It's there. It's just on their computer. It's a click away. And it's eating you up. Some of you have had an abortion. And it's destroying you. Because you know you took an innocent human life. Now, the trouble is with these women who've been exploited by abortions, they can't speak out about it. Because our culture doesn't allow them. Our culture shuts them up. And their consciences are being shredded. And they're feeling the weight and the curse of the law. They feel desolate and empty and lost. Others of you are drinking way too much. And you know it. Every evening you're getting drunk. And you're just about holding it together. And you're swearing to yourself, I'm going to stop on Monday. But you can't. Others of you know you should be way more generous than you are. And you should be giving away a lot more money. And you're saying to God, go away because all this is mine. And so what we have is people feeling the weight of the law. I've had people say to me, and over the years of my ministry, and people have said to me, Nigel, I could never come to communion. I say, why not? I say, how can I let God under the roof of my soul? How can I let God under the roof of my soul? Because when I let God in, he's going to say, yes, but what about this, and what about this, and what about this? God's going to condemn me. He will never forgive me. He's put me under his curse. Let me just read you this verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. You think, what does that mean? Well, it says in the Old Testament that anyone who is hung on a pole is cursed. So it's not cursed because they're hung on the pole. The law has cursed them. That is why they're being hung on the pole. And what happened in the Old Testament is, if there was an infringement of the law, because the law had to be kept in its entirety, and my goodness, these people were, you know, these people enacted the law like you wouldn't believe. If you broke the law, you were stoned. And then what used to happen is they'd take your body and they'd nail it to a pole. They nail it to the city wall. They hang you up from a tree because you've broken the law and under a curse. Therefore, you're now hung on a pole. But what happened, of course, is that God, in order to have a relationship with you, what happened is that God cursed his son. Cursed him. And that curse went all the way down. All the way down to the very nether regions of his heart. And he was strung up on the tree. And God cursed him. And he died. Which means now, all you need to do is trust in Christ. And the curse is lifted. My friends, I can't think of better news than that, can you? Now the gate of heaven is opened. Now you can let God under the roof of your soul, because the curse has been lifted and you will be forgiven. Now remember what Paul's been arguing. He said, trust and you're saved, then obey. Now you're free to obey the law because there's no longer any condemnation. The curse of the law has been lifted. You just need to come to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. Lord, redeem me. Lord, forgive me. And he will forgive you. And you will now be able to walk before him all the days of your life. And you'll be able to gaze into your soul. And you will know that all has been forgiven. Isn't that tremendous? Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've redeemed us from the curse of the law. Father, we all know what it is to feel that curse. You've made us in your image, so we've all been given consciences. And we know when we violate the conscience, there's great grief and distress. Father, I pray for all of us that we might run to you and be saved. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen.